You know, the Gideon is such a wonderful ministry. I just want to encourage you. We're going to be having Brother Jim and Miss Georgia Ann's going to be standing behind a table out there. They're going to have a little, a little basket there. If you want to give, please do so. I gave some on Friday night when I was at their banquet. To be honest with you, some long time ago, I quit giving flowers for folks that passed away. I started giving Bibles because a Bible, flowers will die in a week, but a Bible will last for 20. They say the average person, the average Bible, 2,300 people will read it before it's destroyed or given away. And so that's an opportunity for folks to come to know and love the Lord. $4, I think it's $4. You can have a whole Bible, $1, you can have a New Testament. So anything you give will go towards people knowing. And the way I got introduced to Gideon's, of course, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic. They didn't have Gideon's coming in there, but when I started going to the Baptist church, they'd have Gideon's from time to time, and a lot of the folks at my home church were Gideon's. But I never forget when I went to seminary, a preacher was standing up at the front preaching, and he was sharing about how he came to know the Lord. He said, I was going to kill myself. He said, I was at the end of the end. He said, I was in a hotel room. I had a gun in my hand. He said, and my brother called me on the phone. He said, listen, he said, his brother was a preacher too, but he wasn't a preacher back then. He had just gotten saved. He said, I just got saved. He said, I want you to lean over. There's a Gideon Bible in your hotel room there. And he opened it up and pulled out his Gideon Bible, and his brother led him to the Lord. And the Lord saved him. And years later, they both are preachers today. You know, that's what God can do with His Word. And so we thank the Lord for the Gideon ministry, great men and women of God. Thank you, too, for being here today with us. As we lead into this, I'm just going to pray for the Gideons, but also I want to remember Chris Walker. Chris Walker was the pastor of Georges Creek. Dear brother, about 52 years old, passed away over the weekend with colon cancer. And it went down really quick. It was back in November that they thought he was having heart problems, and they put him in the hospital, and it wound up, it was cancer. They did surgery, gave him chemo, looked like he was going to do okay. And then in January, they called him back in. He wasn't feeling well, and cancer had overtook him, and he's with the Lord now. Pray for him and his precious wife. He had four kids. One of them, I think, is in college, and the other three are older teenagers. And so please pray for them and their family today. The funeral's at Rock Springs at 2 o'clock. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you first off for the life of Chris Walker, great man of God, Lord. Father, a man who loved the Bible, loved his family, loved his church. Father, we just pray for him. We lift him up to you, his family today. We know he's with you today, but for his family, we pray for comfort. We pray, Lord, as in his life, that also in his death and his funeral, you would be glorified. We pray that many would come to know and love you. And Lord, that he would continue to accrue fruit for his work. Father, a gentle giant of a man he is, was, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, we want to pray for the Gideons. We want to pray for their ministry around, Lord, as they've had their state convention this weekend. And Lord, we pray that much money would be raised and that the Bibles would go out and that Christ, your word, would be blessed and that people would come to know and love you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for this. We pray for it in the countries where we can't even go as missionaries, and yet they're there, Lord. We pray that you would provide that word, Lord, to that soul that needs it this morning, that they would be saved. And Lord, as we study Micah here, we pray, Father, that you would just open our eyes to see and our hearts to hear. And Lord, that our lives would be changed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But as we're going to be in the book of Micah, as we're looking at a heading for our booklets is, what difference does God make? Well, Micah wrote and prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel and also the southern kingdom of Judea. And it happened around 750, 725 A.D., about the time that Samaria and Israel was being overcome by the Assyrians. And God was warning them through Micah of his upcoming judgment because of their sin of idolatry and wickedness, and was also warning Judah that if they didn't turn from their sin, that God was going to bring judgment on them. And so as we start to look at this, it's going to be underneath three headings as we have. The first one is the corruption of the godless. And so what we see in chapter 3, if you want to turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. But here, what we see is the godless leaders. Now, remember back in Jeremiah brought judgment on God's people. And part of that was he was directly relating to the leaders of God's people, that they wasn't teaching God's word. And so what we see here is we see some godless leaders. He says in verse 1, "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" The obvious thing is, if you're a leader, you need to know justice. Leaders lead. And so if they don't know justice, how are they going to lead? Well, they're going to lead in wickedness. And so we see this starting in verse 2. It says, "You who hate good and love evil." And then he goes on to talk about all this evil and wicked things that they did God's people. And in verse 4, it says, "Then they will cry out to the Lord," talking about the leaders, "but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds." Verse 5, "Thus the Lord says concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed. And indeed, all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God." That's a sign of judgment. God is going to judge. He's telling Micah that his people there, he's going to judge these godless leaders. Why? Because they've been leading people astray. And godless leaders will lead to godless people. We see that. If you can't turn over just a chapter 2 over to chapter 7. As we see God's people, because they're learning this from their leaders, they're acting this way. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Woe is me, for I'm like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There's no cluster of grape seed or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land." Sometimes I feel that way in America. Outside the South, when you get around, there are places where you go, there's a handful of Christians in a community, and that's it. And that's what the picture is here. The godless person has perished from the land. Not all, but most. And there is no upright person among them. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunt the others. Verse 3, "Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul." And so they weave it together. The best of them, verse 4, is like a briar. You notice what he says? That's a great compliment, huh? The best of them is like a briar. Friends, these people are wicked. The most upright are like a thorn hedge. Verse 5, "Do not trust in your neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips." What? He's saying even your wife will turn on you. It's so wicked. "For your sons treat fathers terribly. Daughters rise up against their mother. Daughters-in-law against their mother-in-laws. A man's enemy are the men of his own household." He's warning them. He's saying, listen, your whole godless society, your godless leaders had led you to a godless society. Friends, I have to be honest with you. That could be the United States there. Amen. That's where we're at today. Listen, if it wasn't for God's grace, and you know, I know President Trump is not the end of all end, but let me tell you something. We got a reprieve. You know, I was coming to this conclusion as I was thinking the other day. I was laying in bed praying and I said, "Lord, you've been so merciful to us. You've given us some time, but Lord, we're praying. Help us to step up right now." Friends, do you realize that if Hillary Clinton would have won, where we would be at today? Now listen, God will be on the throne. God has already judged America. We know that. But friends, do you realize where we would be over the next 8 years if she was president? Where would this nation, there wouldn't even be a nation anymore as we knew it. Friends, look what has happened to us over the last 8 years. And the sad part is, if one of those guys or one of those girls get in power again, this godless people are going to lead this nation astray. And listen, it's going to be even worse. You know, I hate to say this because it's going to sound absolutely blasphemy, but I'm going to tell you. I remember the good old days when Bill Clinton was president. Now you say, Brother Johnny, that is awful. Listen, it was good old days when Bill Clinton was president compared to when Obama was president. Amen. What in the world do you think is going to be 8 years from now or 20 years from now when they got some other heathen running the country? The godless leaders are going to lead this nation. Listen, how much has homosexuality grown in the last 8 years? It's been empowered by our president. And see, what has happened is you can't even watch a regular show anymore on TV. Why? Because they're always going to have some homosexual people on there. You know, I don't watch TV to be watching that junk. You know, I don't want to see that kind of stuff. I really don't want to see a lot of the other stuff. That's why you can't even watch TV anymore. Listen, it's sad, but that's where we're heading. Because, see, what's happening is Hollywood, instead of the Bible and God's people, are influencing this nation. And so the problem is we don't have more Gideons out there giving Bibles and living godly lives for these people. Now, we understand the Gideons are not the church, but they're part of the church. They're men and women called out to serve God, to give out these Bibles. Friends, we got to give out these Bibles. We got to live Christian lives in order to influence what? The godless. Because, see, if we don't stand in the gap in the schools, particularly in the schools and in the colleges, in the academic education, what's going to happen is the godless society is going to sweep our country, what it's doing now. See, we lost the battle when we gave up the colleges. Friends, we just got to stand. And we got to tell folks, listen, we want our leaders to be godly, and they may not be Christians, but we have values, and we want you to support our values. And so that's what we have to do. We have to get in places. And the church cannot hide out. You see, that's what's happening to us. We gave up. We gave up the academic institutions, just started our own little Christian institutions, and the secular institutions have gone to hell. Listen, places where they used to preach the Bible that started in this nation, it started as a Bible colleges like Harvard and Princeton and all these places, these great places to go and learn about God, now are godless. And they're affecting our very lives. That's why we have to stand up. I think of Furman. Furman used to be where the gospel was preached, and now it's just a pile of heretics over there. And what has happened? You got First Baptist Greenville. I know somebody's going to say, you shouldn't be calling out names. I'm going to call them out. First Baptist Greenville. Brother, their leaders are teaching them that the Word of God is not true. Their leaders are teaching them that Jesus is not the only way. Their leaders are marrying homosexuals in their church. The godless is leading that church. Friends, that's our problem today. Godless leadership leads to godless people, and we got to change. We can't be like the days of Micah. We can't turn our backs on the Lord. We got to stand, and we got to quit making excuses. We got to tell people the truth. You know, when I talk to people and they're in an ungodly church, I tell them it's an ungodly church. You know, if they're preaching the gospel, I may not like everything they're doing, but if they're preaching the gospel, they're standing for the Word of God. I'm not going to throw them under the bus, but if they're going to First Baptist Greenville or they're going to one of these other churches that claim to be a church, but they're not teaching God and they're not teaching the truth of the Bible, they're not teaching the gospel, then I tell them, get out of that church. It's not a church. It's the road to hell. Listen, the road to hell is lined with liberals. And we got to change. We got to quit being these southern sweet people and start telling the truth about God's grace. Now, we don't have to be ugly, but let the Word of God offend people as we bring the Word of God. See, that's the problem. We want to tell sometimes people, get out of church, but I tell them why. I bring them over to the Scriptures and I show them. God said, get out of this place. You know what? God went and got Lot out of Sodom and then He destroyed it. One day, I wouldn't be surprised to open the paper in First Baptist Greenville and been swallowed up straight into hell. Friends, I'm telling you, it's a serious matter. You say, Brother Johnny, how can you say that? Friends, let me tell you something. Where the gospel is not preached, where the Word of God is attacked, it's the godless leading the godless. Second heading we have, hope of the Messiah. Chapter 3, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 8. We see on the other hand, Micah says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord as He's prophesying, with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. If we move up just a little bit into chapter 5, verse 2, we have a promise from God that what? That Judah was going to have, there was going to be a ruler come out of Judah for Israel. And His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's talking about God. God was going to send His Messiah. They quote this in Matthew. They asked, Herod asked, where was the Messiah going to come from? They said, from Judah. We move into chapter 7, verse 7, and we see Micah as he's prophesying. He says, but as for me, I will watch. All these bad things are going to happen to Israel. These bad things are going to happen to Judah. But I'm going to watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light and I will see His righteousness. Who is a God like You, verse 18, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on you. He will tread all iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which You swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Friends, that's a message of hope. The Messiah was coming to save His people from their sin. And my friends, Jesus did. Jesus came, and upon that cross, as He took the suffering for us, all due justice, all penalty of sin was poured out on Jesus. And so Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? We have what was coming to us. We have rebelled against God. We have rejected God. And God had every right to pour out His wrath on us and destroy us. And yet He did it on Jesus. Friends, He saved us from the penalty of all sin. And He saved us from the power of sin. He set us free. You can change. You know, sometimes what we need to realize is that God wants us to change. And so what He does for us, a lot of times, as we see in the book of Micah, He brings judgment on us to what? To get us back to Him. And if we will humble ourselves and repent of all sins and turn back to God, He will soften the blow. He will help us through the consequences. And He will give us a life of love and joy and peace as we trust and obey Him. But friends, when we harden our hearts like Israel did, He will bring the judgment to fall. And He will bring it to fall on America if we don't turn from our sins. But the church... the church has got to turn from its sin. And the only way we can do it is by walking in righteousness and truth and obeying God. That's our hope. Because what? Because Jesus has saved us from our sins. Friends, listen. When we think about what Micah did and how he prophesied, you know, we can't help but think about what God has done for us. You know, in the English Olympics, they have a motto. It reads, swifter, higher, stronger. The Bible also has Olympic texts. It's out of Isaiah 40:31. It says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Friends, that is all hope through Jesus Christ, who is the same today and tomorrow and forevermore. He has promised His covenant love to us and forgiveness. If we will turn from our sins, He can and will restore as we wait on Him. You know, a lot of times people think they read a text like this out of Isaiah and they think, well, we got to wait. That's passive. No, God doesn't want us to be passive. God wants us to be active, but He wants us to wait on Him, His timing, His word, His way. How do we do that? By being in the Word of God. You know, a lot of times I had somebody from here tell me one time, you know, I never had a preacher talk to me about reading the Bible as much as you do. I said, the reason being is it's the only hope you got. The Bible, learning the Bible is the only way you can change. Because if you don't learn the Bible, you're never going to change. Now, you may change your behavior because of consequences, you know. If you're out drunk driving and you get a DWI, you may change. You may not drive drinking like that anymore, but you didn't learn anything. You see, the point of the matter is we got to learn what God wants. Well, the only way we can do that is by being in God's Word and by praying and by obeying God. It's as simple as that old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Friends, that's what it comes down to. We got to trust and obey, and we got to wait on the Lord. And this is what He says. When you wait on the Lord by being in the Word, by praying, by waiting for God to say, go, and then you go, what happens is your strength gets renewed. Are you weak today? Are you really weak spiritually today? Is your heart weak? God says, listen, wait upon the Lord. Be strengthened with the Lord. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. And wait upon the Lord and you'll be strengthened. You'll mount up like wings as an eagle. You know what? I love to see those pictures of the eagles flying. You know, when they got their wings all the way out. It's just beautiful, isn't it? It's just awesome when you think about how they can fly, how God created them to fly across the sky. And yet God says we can do the same thing. We can be strong. We can fly like eagles. We can run and not grow weary. Listen, are you weary today? I can tell you if you're weary today, what's the problem? The problem is you've not been in the Word. You've not been fellowshipping with God. You're running on a tank that's done ran out. Let me give you what the picture is like that. One day I'm riding in my car. Brother Johnny used to have a bad habit of running gas all the way to the end. I don't know why. I when you hit empty and it's gone. But for whatever reason, I'd let it get close. Actually took pride in it. Man, look, I still got a quarter of gas here. You know, and so I remember one day I was riding up and I was going up this hill and my car started to chuckle. I said, Lord Jesus, please don't let this thing go out now. I'm going to kill somebody behind me or I start rolling backwards because my car don't work good without it running. And so, man, I prayed that thing all the way up to the top. But you know what happened when I got to the top? Ran out of gas. All of a sudden, when I went across the other side because my car wasn't running, my power brakes wasn't working. Then all of a sudden, I started praying going down. As I was going down, Lord Jesus, don't let that car stop in front of me. And I'm pushing on them brakes. I'm pushing on those brakes. Well, that's the picture. That's the picture we got. What has happened is you've grown weary. You ran out of gas. Why? Because you haven't been tanked up with Jesus. You haven't been in the Word. You haven't been listening. You haven't been praying. You haven't been listening to sermons. Listen, there is no excuse not to be listening to John MacArthur during the week. Amen. There's no excuse to be not listening to John Piper if you want to be inspired. There's no excuse not to be listening to famous preacher Jeff Jowers. Amen? He had 42 hits this week. Amen? Listen to me. I'm telling you. We got sermon audio. We got everything you need on them little phones you carry around. Not these kind, but the iPhones. Amen? And you can listen to anything, anywhere, anytime you want. There's no excuse for not growing and being filled with the Spirit. But friends, what happens is when we get away from the Lord, we're empty. And so because we're empty, what happens is we're weak and we can't run and we're fainting. We're not walking with the Lord like we should. Listen, God wants to renew you today. And listen, this is the deal. You got marriage problems today? God wants to renew you today. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to infuse the power of the Holy Spirit in your marriage. But that only comes through your relationship with Christ. As you're empowered, it empowers you to love your spouse the way you're supposed to. Friends, when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're able to love your children like you're supposed to. When you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're able to walk through your job and love people, even when they're loveless. Friends, this is what God wants for us. This is the hope of the Messiah. This is the life He promised us. A life of abundance and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And if you're not having that today, it's because your time with the Lord is weak. And God says, wait upon the Lord. Come, be filled with the righteous Messiah. And then our last heading underneath this book of the Bible as we've been studying is the character of righteousness. Jeff read about it earlier. Chapter 6, verse 8, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Listen, one theologian writes, he says, this is the finest summary of the content of practical religion to be found in the Old Testament. You see, this is what the Lord has called His people to do. And when we think through this, these three requirements that are here, first, act justly. Boyce writes, he says, to act justly is most important. For it does not mean merely to talk about justice or to get other people to act justly. It means to do the just thing yourself. You see, the deal is you got to act right. It's not if somebody else acts right. It's not even really justice, though. We got to look at it across the board. We got to be honest with ourselves and say, are we being just or we're part of a justice system? But it starts with you and me acting just. Like when you back into a car and you put a dent in it, you don't drive away. You find out who the owner is and you justly do right. When you're at the bank and you get overpaid, or somebody overpays you at the grocery store, what do? You do the right thing because why? You're a Christian and God's name is on the line. You be just. You do the just thing yourselves. That's what God is calling us to, and He calls us to that in the New Testament also. But He calls us to love mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy here is hes, which essentially and primary means a faithful covenant love. God's faithful covenant love. We need to be faithfully loving God and loving others. And so we got to live in a just way. We got to be faithful to our covenant love to God and to others. And He says we're to walk humbly. Well, as I study that, what happened was I come to realize that the word humbly here is not really the proper translation. Walking means talks about living. And so what it really means is it means in reality that we should walk in a way carefully to live so that God is glorified, which we see that in Ephesians 4:15 or 5:15. And so the NIV, which I don't like to use very often, but it does do a good job on this verse. Listen, this is its rendering of it. It says, people of Israel, the Lord has showed you what is good. He has told you what He requires of you. You must treat people fairly. You must love others faithfully. And you must be careful to live the way your God wants you to. Why? To walk carefully before God that He might be glorified. Fawcett says, without love, holiness of heart, and righteousness of life flowing from from faith in Christ, all other church-going forms of prayer, giving means nothing to God. Friends, God has called us to live a life of purity, a life of love, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 23:23 when He said to the Pharisee and to the scribes, you hypocrite, you give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Friends, without doing that, we dishonor our Savior. We defame His name. When we come to church and we tell people we're a Christian and then we live unjustly out in this community. We live unfaithful out in this community. We live without love. God is calling His people not to look good on Sunday mornings, but to look good Sunday through Saturday. God has called us and is calling us to a life of justice and mercy and faithfulness. The Lord said to Shalom, King Josiah's son, did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well with him. Is that not what it means to know me? Did you hear that? Jeremiah 22. Did you hear that? Let me read it for you one more time. Did not your father have food and drink? And he did what was right and just, and so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well with him. Is that not what it means to know me? God says. Let me tell you what Ephesians 6 says. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For it is a promise that you'll have a good life. You want to have a good life? Walk in justice. Be faithful to God and to others. Love people the way you're supposed to. Be merciful. Care for them. The application is simple. God's faithful participation in worship is not enough for God. It must be accompanied by faithful, proper living. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, God says, act like it. Be faithful. If you're going to come to worship on Sunday mornings, act like it all week long. And your Sunday mornings will be even greater because you know why? Because you'll have the joy of God in your heart. And see, by looking at the past, we remember of God's faithfulness and goodness to us. And His loyal love. Friends, that's how our hearts get stirred. As we read through the book of Micah, yeah, we have judgment all over the place, but we have God's promise. Just like He always does to those who will turn from their sin. And we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about people of God turning from their sin, repenting of their sin, casting themselves upon the Lord, and the Lord restoring. I'll never forget my sister, 55 years old, died of AIDS. 30 years she was on the streets. 30 years she suffered terribly. Rejecting God's grace. And then one day the Lord saved her. A year or two later, they told her she had AIDS, HIV. I never forget, though, her whole life radically changed. Now, there were some things about her that didn't change. You know, she still had her rugged voice and she still smoked them nasty cigarettes. And I never forget, she said, baby, that's how she talked. She had that rough voice. Baby, I love you. I said, I love you too, sis. But you know, when she died at the age of 55, she gave away her five children when she was living on the streets. All five of them were sitting in the pews. I'll never forget the day that lady walked to the platform for her funeral. And she said, not a Sunday went by. Your mother didn't come to these cushions and cry out for you. And she said, we could hear her crying out for her children that God would heal. That day, those five children, I believe, received healing from the Lord. See, God can take ashes and bring beauty out of it. If we will only trust and obey. God doesn't expect you to know everything, but He does expect you to love Him. How do we love God? We get in His Word. We learn, we trust and obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. It's that simple. It's not legalism, it's loveism. Will you love God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning We thank you for the book of Micah. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us. We thank you for the hope and the promise that Jesus gave us. You know, in Micah's days, Lord, they had to look forward.